Well, let's pray. Lord, we once again bow now as we specifically prepare now to dig into your word. We recognize the need to be prepared, to have listening ears and ready minds and open hearts. And so, Lord, by your Spirit, work that work in us. No one is here by accident. We're all here by your design. Because there's something you want to say, something you want to comfort us with, or encourage, or exhort, whatever it might be, Lord. But when it's from your hand, it's what we need. So, Lord, have your way. Thank you, Lord. Lord, don't let us approach this in a ho-hum way. Lord, don't let familiarity cause us to take it for granted. But, Lord, help us to get and stay excited, because it's you talking to us, giving us the path to walk. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are, of course, coming down to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We spent a number of weeks in this as we move through our study in the Gospel of Matthew. We've seen that this is, or it has come to be called, the Sermon on the Mount. It may have been a Sermon on the Mount, but it was from the heart. It was God incarnate visiting his creation, walking amongst his people, sitting upon a hill. We call it a mount. It's a hill there by the side of Galilee. And that's God sitting there. And he begins to pour out his heart, the heart of Jesus, aimed at our hearts. And that's what it's meant for us to see all the way along. Not some legalistic thing, but God speaking to our hearts. Again, the Sermon on the Mount is not a call on how to get saved, but rather what a saved life should look like. We'll pick up now in verse 13 of Matthew 7. Matter of fact, I'm going to read all the way from Matthew 13 to 23 because there's a purpose. You'll see in just a moment why I choose to do that as we begin tonight. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" I've read these three really sections. They're separate, but actually they're connected together for that purpose. Because Jesus now, he's moving towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and he exhorts them, and of course us, to take action on what they've learned. It's a series of warnings to them and us. And when Jesus warns us, it behooves us to listen and to obey. This is for us, he's saying this, because of his great care and compassion. From verses 13 to 23, there are three sections, as I've said, and yet they go together. Notice, in verses 13 and 14, Jesus speaks of the narrow gate. Here, he's telling us to beware of the way we go. In verses 15 to 20, he speaks of false teachers. Here, he's telling us to beware of who we listen to and follow. And in verses 21 to 23, he speaks of those who know him and those whom he knows. Here, he's warning us to beware of what or who you're looking to for salvation. So three important warnings: the warning of the way we go, who we follow, who we're looking to for salvation. Let's look at the first warning. Verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus, of course, referring to the two gates, the two paths, if you will, the two ways that people choose. There is the narrow gate that leads to eternal life. There is the broad way that leads to destruction. The gate that leads to life, Jesus says, is narrow. Now, we know that Jesus is that gate. Jesus has declared, Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. John 10:9, Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. It will go in and out and find pasture. You see, all ways don't lead to heaven. It's a narrow gate by his own proclamation. It is not true when people try to put forward, oh, well, there's many ways. It doesn't matter which way you pick as long as you're sincere. No, you can be sincerely wrong. And that's what his warning is about. But notice he says, enter. Don't miss that. Enter by the narrow gate. It's not that the Lord is saying that he's made it narrow that he might keep us out. He's not saying, I've kept it narrow, don't bother trying. He wants us to enter in. He says, enter. But know this, it's a narrow way. You only enter through him, through what he did on the cross for us. It's not a well-worn path. There is a broad way. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the way thereof leads to death. And the broad way that unfortunately the majority of people take is a way that is contrary to the narrow way. And then again, really, that's what defines the broad way. The way that leads to destruction. It's anyway contrary to Jesus, to the Jesus of the Bible. Now, that's not to say that the broad way that many people pick, that's not to say it doesn't look good. It may sound good. The reasoning might seem to make sense to the natural man. Suggestion, for example, that you need to work your way to heaven. Be good or you can't get into heaven. And that's how he's going to decide. You've got to work your way there. Do a lot of good works. And the natural man goes, yeah, it makes sense to me. You got to work more. You got to earn heaven. So people set out to earn their way into heaven. Other people say that, well, as long as your good outweighs the bad. That's a very common belief. You ask people, well, are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. I think so. Well, on what basis? Well, I think I'm pretty good. I think my good will outweigh the bad. I've said it before. I say it again. There are no scales at the gates of heaven. If you get there and expecting that you're going to be able to plop your good on one side and your bad on the other, and now have the good tip the scales, and he goes, well, come on in, you're going to be disappointed, real disappointed, because that's not how it is. If you think that your good will outweigh your bad, if you think your works will topple the scale as opposed to sin, then you don't understand sin. You don't understand the blackness, the horribleness of sin, if we think somehow our good could offset it. So there are many broad ways, and there are many people who take that way to destruction. Jesus is called, enter by the narrow gate. Now, enter. Enter is a call to personal action. I can't enter for you. You can't enter for me. I can't go through that door there for you. It might seem like an obvious thing, but let's make sure we understand that.
I can't say, you know what, I'll tell you, I'll go in and go through the door for you. I walk through the door and all of a sudden you're outside because I went through the door. It doesn't work that way. You'll still be right inside here. You have to do it. Each has to personally do it. Enter. When he says enter by it, he's trying to say it's narrow, it's not through him, but his call is to do it. Enter. It's a personal call. It's a call to personal action. Enter by this narrow gate. Now, notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say to simply look at the gate. It doesn't say to admire the gate. It doesn't say to study the gate. It doesn't say to stand by the gate. It doesn't say to mentally agree with the gate, to contemplate the gate, to behold the wonders of the gate. What does he say? Enter in by the gate. Too many do all those other things. They'll debate Jesus. They'll talk about what a great guy he must have been, a wonderful teacher, or they'll admire and stand in awe from a distance and everything else, as if somehow that saves. You have to personally receive of Christ as Savior. And that's how you enter. Not by going to church. Not by hanging out with other Christians. You enter by receiving Christ. You enter the gate by asking him to enter your heart. To come in and take up residence. To forgive you and cleanse you and live within you. It's interesting. There may be, and indeed, there are really different paths that lead up to that gate. What I mean by this is, each of us are examples of that statement. My testimony of how God got hold of me and brought me to the point of entering that gate might be totally different from how God got hold of you and the steps he took in your life to bring you to that gate. So what I'm saying is, there might be different paths, so to speak, to get up to this gate, but at some point, all of our testimonies, our stories, would all have this one thing at least in common, and that is, we went through the narrow gate. That's the only way we're saved. I met the Lord when I was in the military and through a series of events that took place in the military. You might have a totally different story. So what I'm saying is, yeah, we all kind of come up to being confronted by this gate. But at some point for all of us, there was a decision. It was Christ personally applied to our lives. So people say many paths to heaven. No. One path, one way. It's through the narrow gate. By the way, in sharing that, as you share the narrow gate, you might be accused of being narrow-minded. Oh, how narrow-minded you are. See, that's usually where we get in trouble. If we talk about love, Jesus' love, and there's forgiveness, and people go, that's cool. But if you start using Jesus' words where he says, you know what? I'm the way. I'm the life. I'm the truth. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Those are the kind of things that people go, you know, they don't like that one. Talk about Jesus' love, but don't talk about him being the only way. How narrow-minded that he would be then says he's a narrow gate. Well, the awesome thing is the Lord is not saying there's only one way and we can't take it. He's now declaring there is a way. The gap has been spanned. The payment is made for our sins if we just receive it. And he says, and all may enter in. And he says, and I will no wise cast out anyone who comes. And the call is, it's narrow. He goes, but enter by it. Enter by it. So when people tell you to be broad-minded, that you're too narrow-minded, be careful. Never compromise on the points of the gospel. Their argument really is with God, not you. Now look at the second warning, starting in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come in to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. The second warning,
The first one, the warning of make sure that you've entered in by the narrow gate, the one that he's called you to get come in by. And so now he warns of be careful of those around you, and particularly saying he warns against false prophets. Verse 15, beware of false prophets. Prophets here, we tend to think of prophets as those who simply proclaim the future, you know, a prophecy. But prophets in this context was people who teach the word and hold forward as supposedly speaking for God. And he's saying, be careful of those who say they are, act like they are, but they aren't from God. They aren't really representing him. Now, remember, what he's trying to help us to do is warn us because they don't look like wolves. They look like sheep. And so he's saying, you've got to use some discernment when you hear people, when you are listening to someone share, reading a book, whatever it might be. You've got to have some discernment. You can't just go by outward appearances. You can't go by what seems to be okay. Instead, he says, you got to know, and you can know. He's telling us how we can know if they are a false prophet. How do we know a false prophet? It says you'll know them by their fruit. But let me get a little more specific. Based in the context of these other verses, first of all, a false prophet, you'll know a false prophet if they tell you there is any other way than the narrow gate. If they hold forward any other way than Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, this Bible, then they are false prophets. Again, Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by him. Now, something that I want to insert here. One danger of false prophets, and that is the danger of why it's hard sometimes to discern if they are a false prophet or not, is because even false prophets often do tell the truth part of the time. I mean, if they spoke total lies all the time, their little sheep's disguise wouldn't be very effective. You'd know right away. We have no problem recognizing they were lying all the time. But instead what they do is they do mix in a certain amount of truth. Much of what the cults say, or should I say, some of what the cults say, have truth in it. And so you go, well, yeah, that makes sense. Or, okay, yeah, I see that. But there's a slippery slope down into heresy, to lies. Because when it comes to the way of salvation, to trust in Jesus only, they begin to lead people astray. They change the gospel, they add to the gospel. They say they have some secret revelation that no one else has. Got to join their particular group. Be careful. False prophets ultimately seek to fleece the sheep rather than feed the sheep. Under their teaching, you won't feel like you've been fed. You will feel like your pocket's been picked. As you begin to get into their way, you'll notice an emphasis on money. That if you really were spiritual, you'd let them be in charge, or whatever their particular bend might be. There'll be some book you need to buy, some magazines, some flowers to buy, or whatever it is. They're saying something so often. Beware of people motivated by money, motivated by fame, motivated by power. Be careful of those ministries where the person in charge gets more attention and spotlight than the Lord, and he wields the ministerial power as in a sense of power rather than serving those and ministering to those that he has the privilege of overseeing. Let me just read something. In 2 Peter Peter warns about false prophets. In 2 Peter chapter 2, let me just read this, verses 1 through 3. Peter says, "But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Peter's warning sounds just like what the Lord's saying here, huh? Paul warns the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verses 29 and 30. Paul says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." In both cases, Peter and Paul say there will be, not maybe, they declare plainly, there will be those who try to come in amongst you or raise up amongst you who will be these wolves out to deceive, to make spoil of you. And they warn us. Jesus warns us, be careful. And they know there's certain things they'll be doing. They'll be denying the Lord. They'll be speaking heresies, perverse things, all with the idea of making merchandise or drawing away from the Lord to them. Now, Jesus said this is going to happen. They will be there. Peter said, Paul says, it's going to happen. Now, they were speaking to what was going to be coming. What this one I'm trying to say is that means they're among us now. And have been and will be. That there always will be among the sheep wolves who try to come in and devour, attack, use, manipulate. So very important. How do you recognize them? Jesus says what? Verse 16, "You will know them by their fruit." The fruit of their lives. Now, not perfection. If you start holding anybody to perfection, they're not going to do that. But look for heresy. Look for, are they teaching scriptures with scripture? And are they tracking with the word? Do they deny that Jesus is the only way? Do they add stuff to Jesus or to the word? Oh, this isn't enough. You need our latest book. That even after God finished this, he changed his mind. He decided he needed a little more, or he changed how you get to heaven. All these things they try to say, and that's really what they're saying. Be very, very careful. Does the fruit of their teaching line up with God's word totally? So the fruit you're looking for, this good fruit here is truth. It's a life that is lived in accord with the word. They'll be the fruits of the Spirit in their life. Now again, the problem is they often don't look like wolves. Those nice young men in their freshly pressed white shirts and ties and their 10-speed bikes, and how they come around in pairs and they come to your door. And I understand they look like such nice young men. Don't be deceived. Oh, how can they be wolves? Look how nice they look. And they talk so nice. But if you start listening and match it up with Scripture, it is heresy. It is lies. When the Mormons come around, when Jehovah's Witnesses come around, what they're holding forward is not the Jesus of the Bible. Well, they use the name of Jesus. I understand that. But Paul warned us, he said, even if he or an angel come along and preach other Jesus than this, don't you listen. They were trying to tell us it was going to happen, and don't buy into it. So look at the fruit, meaning look at what they're teaching and see if it lines up. Be Berean, search the scriptures and see if it's so. guard your door. If you live in an area where you knew that there were some wolves on the prowl, I would hope you'd be somewhat on guard. Well, spiritually, you do live in an area that's the case, because that's what goes on. Guard the door. Guard the door of your life. Guard the door of your home. Guard for your children and all. Don't let the wolves in. And you know, wolves come in subtle ways, through your television, through magazines and books. And if you recognize something is trying to penetrate into your life that's not of the Lord, turn it off, put it away, get rid of it, whatever it might be. Use discernment. When the children are old enough, you can even maybe sometimes talk with them. Talk to your family members about how it doesn't line up, and say, you know, we're not gonna be a part of that, or we're not gonna have that around here. Guard yourself against it. And then the third warning, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We had the warning of the narrow gate, the warning of these sheep in these wolves in sheep clothing, these false prophets, and now we have the warning of what really, we can boil down to the warning against false professions. In other words, being careful that you really know him, heart know him, and he knows you. It is true. No one will enter heaven who doesn't call Jesus Lord, who doesn't say, Lord, Lord, because it's part of our salvation confession, so to speak, to confess him as Lord. He is our Savior, and then we come to know him and grow in him as Lord, I guess what I'm trying to say. What I'm really trying to say is this. Simply saying Lord doesn't mean we know him as our Lord and Savior. Doesn't mean we know him in that way. Because what we say from our mouth has to be true in our heart and our lives. Paul wrote in Romans 10:9 that if we confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, it's always about the heart. Sermon on the Mount has been about the heart from the beginning. So it's not just if I say Lord, but if he is Lord. If he is my Savior, if I have received of him, as he's called me, if I've gone in that narrow gate. Lord is not Jesus' name. It's a title. It's a title meant to signify our relationship to him. And if he truly is our Lord, our lives will reflect it. Doing the will of the Father. In the passage, in the parallel passage to this, over in Luke, there's a parallel passage. Jesus says, right before he gets into the how you build your house on the rock and all, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? It's that same parallel idea. Many people say the right thing, but again, this sermon's about the heart. Have I surrendered my heart? Have I surrendered my heart to him? In verse 22, it's interesting. They point to what they've done. Lord, have we not done these things in your name? Jesus points back to relationship. I didn't know you. You don't really know me. They did in his name, but not out of relationship with him. In the end, it doesn't matter for eternity's sake if I know you. It's knowing Jesus and him knowing you. And that, again, is from that personal receiving of, inviting in, dwelling in, abiding in, walking in relationship. The fruit in our life doesn't get us in, but it shows we are in as we bear that fruit, the fruits of the Spirit and all for him. The call here, don't settle for less than a heart relationship with him.
But what's the dividing issue? He says, I didn't know. They didn't know him, and he says, I didn't know you. And that's what he's referring to, is that knowing, that relationship he wants to have. They were saying the right thing, but it's not just what you say, it's what you do. It's not how you look. They might look like sheep. But the key thing is, in verse 21, not he who says, Lord, Lord, it's he who does the will of my Father. What is the will of the Father? They asked Jesus one time, how do we work the works of God? He said, by believing on him who he sent. First things first, receiving in your heart, receiving salvation the way God designed it to be. But in that relationship, he did say, John 14:21, that we're to keep his commandments. That all his commandments are summed up in love. Love of God and love towards one another. He says, love God with all you've got and love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, not everything's summed up. Hey, do the will of God is believe on Christ and let him fill you and use you and pass on that love. Doing the will of the Father is doing just that, the will of the Father, not your own will. His will be done, not ours, in our circumstances. Doing his thing, so to speak, not our own thing. Doing things to draw attention to him and not to ourselves. You can see by their fruits, you can see by their lives. You can see what they point to, but didn't they? What about? The Lord says, no, it's here, it's heart to heart. If you got that, you know it. Does all this seem like heavy stuff? Narrow gates and false prophets and him saying, I never knew you. Well, remember, there's a flip side to this whole section. I want to talk about it in a minute because there's a flip side to all these warnings that is glorious. Verses 13 to 14 warn us to find and enter in at the narrow gate. But the flip side is this, and praise God, the way may be narrow, but there is now a way. And God has provided that way, and it's open to all who would travel it. Verses 15 to 20 warns us of false prophets, false teachers. But praise God, he's given us the means to not fall prey to them, to recognize them. Thank God that he sent out true teachers. And in verses 21 to 23, he warns us that words and works won't hack it. That it takes true relationship with him. But again, there's that flip side. If he didn't want us to have that kind of relationship, he wouldn't give the warning in the first place. So the very warning becomes a blessing. God's saying, come on. It's narrow, but take it. There's false teachers, but recognize them. And I'm giving a way to do so. And you can know me. I want you to know me in that way. God wants fellowship with us. He wants to see us make it. And towards that end, he now says, verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The importance here of building on Jesus and what he says. For those are, that is, the solid foundation. It's speaking of having a house, meaning a life, built on Jesus and his sayings. You can't separate him from what he said. He came that he might teach and show us, reveal the way to go. And he himself says that this rock, this foundation, involves, he says, these sayings of mine. Whoever hears and does these sayings of mine will have a house, meaning a life, that will stand. So we must build our life on those godly principles.
and truth. Salvation, yes, by faith in Christ. You don't work for that. You don't earn it. You just receive. But when you begin now to build your life on Him, build it by what He says. Let His words be the blueprint. And build accordingly. Rain will fall. Floods will come. Winds will blow. Life has lots of storms. And the foundation, or should I say, what you've built on, what you've built according to, will decide how you do. Will you stand? Will you stand in the days of trials and winds and storms? Only if your house, your life, is built on Jesus and what He tells us. It's not hearing it. It's hearing it and doing it. Build your house on the rock. Your life on what He said. Trials don't care. Storms don't care if you have the greatest theological arguments, mental arguments. It's not what you say. It's what your life is actually built on. And it's not the time to start building when the floodwaters are rising. You're in trouble by then. Do it now. Do it daily. Do it consistently. Then when the storms start, the building will be there. So what will it be? Will you have a life that's get dashed upon the rocks of life? Or will you have a life anchored on the rock, meaning on Jesus and what He said? Will you stand, or will great be your fall? He wants us to stand. That's why He's come down the end now of the sermon. He's saying, here it is, I've said all these things. Now, if you'll do what I said, you'll have a life. If you'll do what I said, you'll have a house that will stand the storms. But if you choose to go out and build on the sand of the worldly principles around you, if you go with what others say and the latest self-help programs, or if you go with these false prophets or anything else, you're going to have a house that won't stand it. Because you're built on sand, meaning you're built according to faulty blueprints, and it won't stand. The built of the house here is what you built on. The foolish man built, but he built according to the world's ways. Think of how this sermon tells us that to build upon the foundation of the Lord and His Word. He says, on things I've said, what does he tell? We come down to the kind of our end of the Sermon on the Mount here as we continue now, the Lord willing, next week, press on through Matthew. What has He said? He's told us how to pray. He tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not to worry about all that other stuff like the world does, but we're to be seekers of His kingdom. He teaches us that we can know God as our Heavenly Father, and that He's just that, our Heavenly Father, and that our Father loves us greatly. See, on and on it goes. All these things making up the sayings of mine that we're to build our lives on if we're going to stand the storms. Thank God that we can do that and withstand the storms. And then it says, verse 28, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They were astonished. He didn't teach as the scribes. The scribes, they didn't teach with authority. They would quote other rabbis and try to bring other resources in. Jesus simply said, here's how it is. He taught with one as having authority because He has authority. And current vernacular, that's what He's basically saying. He's saying, I'm telling like it is. Here's how it is. You've heard others say, but here's how it is. You've heard them say, but here's how it is. I mean, just when He began to say, hey, you want to know how to pray? Pray like this. Our Heavenly Father. That itself was startling. He's revealing God. He's revealing the fatherhood of God. And on it goes. And so as they ended, they were stunned. This one who has all power given to Him. They recognized it. They recognized in what He said and His various ways, the way He presented it and all. He's speaking with authority. Unlike anything they'd heard, and they were stunned. It has been said that the preacher of the Sermon on the Mount is the Sermon on the Mount, meaning it's all meant to draw us to Him, to hunger for Him, for His work in our lives. And from the beginning, it's been about our hearts. He's been going one-on-one with them and with us. And the call, build our lives upon the rock. They were hungry, they were astonished, but we don't really know per se what they did with it after that. I guess the point is, what are we going to do? Will the storm find its building on these sayings of His? Meaning, will we choose His path in that circumstance? We choose to not, we recognize the lie that says, hey, there's peace over there in that thing, or doing that, or getting involved with this, or going that way. We recognize the lie in it and say, no, that's not part of God's blueprints. He said, I got to build like this if I want a house that stands. And I want a house that stands. I find it an awesome thing that God would love me in spite of me and say, hey, Dale, build like this. In His grace and mercy, He says, build like this and you'll have a house that's... And there's been a share of storms, and I'm sure same as your life. And they're not done. As long as we're on this earth, there'll be storms. But I found He's faithful, haven't you? When you build on Him, when you build His way, when you make the choices He calls you to, when you do it His way, when you're practicing these things He says, you do withstand the storms. It does see through. He holds you right there. And when everything else seems to want to pull you apart, the seams, He's the glue that's keeping you together. And you sense, and you know, Lord, You're true. You're faithful. You're right. So it helped me keep building the way You call me to. Well, life storms, when they come, and they will come, what kind of house will they find? What kind of life will they find this building? Will they find this building on Him? I pray they will. May we all build our lives on the Lord and what He says. Let's stand. I assume Jeff's got a closing song for us. If you need prayer tonight, there'll be prayer partners available right over here on your far right up by the prayer room. Perhaps something spoke to you tonight. Maybe you have something coming up this week you'd like prayer for. They'd count it a privilege to pray with you. We'll go get the kiddos. If you have time, I encourage you to go check out the youth center, hang out for a while, fellowship if time allows. And let's all just travel together. Promise to be an exciting week around here. All kinds of neat things happening, so get involved. Let's pray. Lord, You have spoken these things to us that indeed we might have peace. You've told us that we'll have tribulations, but to be of good cheer, You've overcome the world. And tonight, You told us to build our house on You and what You've shown us, these sayings of Yours. Truly, Lord, Your word is a lamp unto our path. Help us, Lord, to walk. Help us to build the way You've told us to. Where You've called us to. And then, Lord, may everything just point back to You and how good You are. In Jesus' name, amen.